Father, thank you so much for that reminder. God, I know that not everybody in this room is necessarily happy today or everything's going just right. And God, it's when you sing those words, they become life to you. And so, Father, for every person who's struggling, wrestling, waiting, God, would you remind us that we're singing words of life to you. God, you are the way maker. You are the miracle worker. You're the promise keeper. You're true to yourself, Father God. That is who you are. And God, just because it hasn't happened, just because we're on the other side of it, doesn't mean you're not working. God, you're always at work. Always at work, Father. And as we've reminded ourselves throughout this entire series and the series prior to this, God, that if it's not good, you're not finished. Because all things work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And so, Father God, as we sit in this waiting time for some of us, God, give us strength, encouragement, stamina, Father God. May our mind be stayed on you. For those of us who are on the other side of those promises that you've given, God, may we not forget those promises. May they be rooted deeply in us. May we record those spiritual markers in our minds, in our hearts, and maybe even on a piece of paper, God, so we can go back to it. But God, you are who you say you are. You never change. You're always the same. You care for us. Peter told us to cast all of our cares on you because you care for us. God, may we not forget that you are a loving, caring God. May we also never forget, God, that because you are always at work, that there is always an opportunity for us, Father, to listen to you, to say yes to you, to let go, whatever the case may be. God, it's not just our prayer requests you're working on. You're working on us. Sometimes we don't even know what those things are. So may we just submit to you. May we just say yes to you. May we, in the midst of not knowing what's going on, just trust you with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength, Father God, for the glory of your name. God, this morning as we just continue in this short little series, Father God, reminding us, God, that you want to know us and you want us to know you. May we do everything within us to listen today and to exercise those things that enable us and strengthen us, God, to know you more. God, you're unsearchable. God, you're like, we'll never run out of information about you. We can pursue every single day of our lives and never get to the end of who you are. But God, just like your word says, God, even though we can only see you dimly through a glass darkly, God, there's a day we will see you face to face. And we will know you just as we are fully known. What a great day that's going to be, God, when everything becomes complete. This morning, give us listening ears. Give us hearts that yearn for you, Father God. Remove every distraction. And God, may we be changed. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning to you. It's good to see you this morning. Glad that you're here. We are in the middle of this sort of mini-series, about a three-week series that we're in right now that's called Then They Will Know. And if you were here last week, you remember, and if you weren't here, I'm going to tell you that this series is based on something that God said through Ezekiel to Israel many, many times in the Old Testament. Ezekiel was a prophet, and God sent Ezekiel to Israel because God had sort of gotten to the end of his rope, so to speak, in allowing Israel to wander and wander and wander and wander away from him. And what's so good about God is he lets us wander, and he gives us every opportunity to come home on our own. But at some point, because of his great love for you, and you understand this as parents, the day comes when, you know, God has to say, this is what's going to happen because I want to bring you back, just like you do with your own kids. I'm going to do this because I love you so much. I need to get your attention. I want to bring you back. And so he told Israel in the book of Ezekiel, or through the prophet Ezekiel, he said, because you have wandered for so long and because you have wandered so far, this is what I'm going to do. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Israel had forgotten that he was the Lord. They took for granted that he was the Lord at best, and they were going their own way. And so he tells Israel, because of my great love for you, I'm going to make sure that you know me. God often in the Word of God used other nations to oppress Israel so that Israel would come home. He'd bring them into captivity or create some kind of a hardship on them so they would turn their attention back to God. And when they turned back, when they repented, he would restore them. And so he tells Israel, this is what's going to happen. Then you will know I'm the Lord. He uses these other nations, right? And then after they turn, he looks at the other nations and he says to Israel, now they will know that I am the Lord, as he exacts punishment on those nations. And then he also looks at Israel at the end of the book of Ezekiel and he says, and when I revive you, when revival happens, then you will know that I am the Lord. Over and over he says it. So the question I asked you last week, I asked you again this week. Do you think God wants to know us? Do you think he wants us to know him? Absolutely. He wants us to know him. He's done everything to enable us to know him. And so as we looked at last week, as far as following God, as far as being disciplined, that either way, he will get us our attention. The reality is this. The goal of God is not just crossing T's and dotting I's. The goal of God is not just us following a bunch of rules. The goal of God is also not just disciplining us, so we will follow a bunch of rules. The goal is knowing him, period. Knowing him. Those are tools in his box, but he just wants us to know him, to have fellowship with him, to walk with him. So many people I know are trying to impress God. They're trying to be someone they're not because they think that's who God wants me to be, but it's not the real you. And when you try to be someone you're not, you know what that is? Stressful. I mean, you can only keep the facade up for so long before it will wear you out. Amen? How many of you have ever done that? I have. Especially in my early Christian years. When I became a Christ follower, one of the things I struggled with was following all the rules because I thought that was what you were supposed to do and nobody discipled me at that time. And so I just thought, well, I just need to follow the rules and I'll just be a better and better and better person. Was I a Christ follower? Absolutely. I loved the Lord. I was passionate about God. But what I found was I was very insecure in my own salvation because I was trying to get somewhere that God hadn't brought me yet. Because I either wasn't ready for it, hadn't read about it yet, didn't have understanding, the Holy Spirit hadn't taught me. And so I was trying to just be good. And it's a very stressful thing. And not only is it stressful, but when you do that, you're not being real. And you're not being relational. I mean, it's terrible to have a relationship with somebody only to find out that's not even who they are. That they're pretending. I know a woman who's been married a number of times. And what I've discovered with this woman, who I know very well, is that every single person that she's married to, she becomes who that person wants her to be or who that person is. And her personality will change, her desires will change, her motives will change. She doesn't know who she is, and she's trying to please the person that she's married to keep the peace and to have life good and all those kind of things. But I look at her, and I say to myself how sad that is because I'm not 100% sure she knows who she is. You ever known anybody like that? It's sad. It's really sad. We're always trying to figure out who we are. Our identity is in Christ. Walk with Christ, live in him, he will shape you into the person he wants you to be, and you'll be exactly who you should be. That's what we need to do, because otherwise it's not relational, which means it's not you, which means really what you're doing without realizing it is you're sort of creating an idol. God's not the idol, you are. You're creating yourself in your image, thinking that somehow that will please God. And what you're saying to God without realizing it is, I'm not good enough, so I'm going to make myself somebody besides who you made me. But he is good enough, and he doesn't care who you are because he knows how to fix that. He wants you just the way you are. The goal is to know him. Some of us think, but if I am really myself, God won't like the self I really am. He already does. He knows you better than you know you. He knows the real you that you're trying to hide because he knows you from the inside out. See, we can fool other people from the outside in, but when it comes to God, he already knows the whole inside, all the nooks and crannies, the doors that you shut. He knows places you don't know are there. He knows you, and he chose you anyway in him. He sent his son for you. If you never felt love before, just hear that. God loves you just the way you are, but the old saying is too much to leave you that way. But let him do the work because he was pleased to do so. Amen? We don't have to make ourselves into anybody because guess what happens? Now God has to undo that. Amen? So he's already having to undo sin. Now he's having to undo what a sinner's trying to make a sinner into. It's just more work for him. Now, it's easy for him. We're the stubborn one. Amen? And we somehow think along the way, God couldn't possibly love me the way I am. Or maybe the church can't love me with all my bumps and my bruises and my flaws because I haven't arrived yet where God wants me to be. Well, if the church can't love you with your bumps and your bruises and your flaws, is that the church? Now, the church also can't leave you there. Is that the church? Like you're bruised and we're going to ignore your bruises. We can't do that. But at the same time, we have to love you where you are. Where you are. It's a hard thing for the church to do because the church is made up of sinful people. Right? And if we're honest, we try to put our standard on people. If people would just be like me, if everybody would just be like me, Gary, the world would be a great place. No, the only person to be happy would be me. The rest of you would be completely miserable because you don't know me. Right? Why was that funny? It's the truth. God loves you how you are. Let's start off this morning in Romans. And in Romans, I love the book of Romans. I tell you that so much that one of these days you're going to get so tired of me saying it, you're just going to read it for me. And I'll know when you've read it. You won't have to say anything. But in Romans, I quote these verses all the time because I want it to get in. I want it to really get in and take root. I want it to bear fruit in your life from the inside out. And if you're questioning God's love for you, or you're questioning where you are in your faith and whether God can be pleased with you or not, listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. I quote this verse all the time. I want you to hear it again. Turn there. I want you to see it. You know, we put our scripture on the screen, and that's great. But what I really want you to do is bring your Bible to church. Because when you bring your Bible to church, I will tell you how to get where you're going. Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament. I'll tell you how to get there if you're a new Christian, to where you learn to navigate the Bible for yourself. Because if you'll do it here and learn at home, you'll know how to find the book of Romans. At home, you'll know how to find the book of Philippians. Listen, I'm not all that, okay? And I can say this because Patty's not here. I'm not all that in a bag of potato chips. She says I say that wrong. I don't care. I can't maybe get exactly where I'm trying to go in there. But because I've read it so much, I know it's on the right-hand side. Have you ever been there and done that? I don't know where it is, but I know it's in the right column. I know it's up to the top, and I know it's in one of those little middle books, and I can find it because I read it over and over again. I'm not some expert. I can't quote the entire book of the Bible to you. I know a man who could just stand in front of me and just from Ephesians chapter 1 to the very last word, he could quote the entire thing. It was unbelievable. He could do it with almost any book in the Bible because he struggled with his vision and he struggled with, was it MS? I think he struggled with MS and could barely stand. And so he listened to the Bible and he memorized the Bible to where he could preach from the Bible. It was amazing. And he goes, now back in verse 11, and he quote verse 11. And I'm like, how do you do that in order? Like, amazing. It can be done. Amen. It can be done. Back to where I was going. Okay, so Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, you see, at just the right time. What was the right time? He tells us, when we were still what? Powerless, imperfect, not good enough, unsaved, unrighteous, broken, you name it, when we were powerless. This is when he did it. He did it when we were powerless. What did he do? Christ died for the ungodly. What are we? Ungodly. That's when he came. I don't know a greater love. Because see, when people are at their worst, I want to be elsewhere. Right? I don't like people when they're at their worst. It makes me uncomfortable, right? I'm one of these people, if you haven't really gotten to know me yet, you will discover I like everyone else to be in the room to be comfortable at my expense. Be on your best behavior so I'm not stressed out. Right? I get that from my mama. And so I don't like to be uncomfortable like that, but the reality is the whole world is broken. I better get used to it. I'm 57, hadn't learned it yet. It's hard, right? But he says, Everybody's ungodly. And while we were ungodly, while we were powerless to save ourselves, that's when God sent the cure. That's called love. Well, I don't know if God loves me or not. Did you not just hear that verse? I mean, I don't know how else to convince you. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, I do. Verse 8. But God demonstrates his love. Do you like people to demonstrate their love? Like, not everybody's comfortable with that. Like, oh, don't hug me. Right? I used to be that person. When I was 18 years old, 17, 16 years old, don't hug me. We weren't a hugging family. I met Lori's family. Oh, my gosh. I thought I was going to have, like, go into shock, or I was going to, like, it was awful. Because they would hug you, and they wouldn't let go. It was awful. And I'm like, you're a stranger to me. And I'm standing there like this, like, thank you so much for hugging me. That's how it went, because that's where I came from. But God demonstrates his love. People want love demonstrated. If you're married and you never demonstrate love, you do your own thing, you never say I love you, you don't hang out, you don't have any interest, is that person going to feel love? Okay, what if you tell someone you love that you love them all the time, but you still do absolutely nothing with them? Do they feel love? No, why? Because they want love demonstrated to them. So God did that. He actually demonstrated. He proved. He's like, in case they don't get it, I'm going to do this. And so he demonstrated his love for us. And it's a repeat of verse 6, right? That while we were still sinners, when there was no one good, no, not one, as Scripture said, when there's no one righteous, no, not one, when we were still sinners, Christ died, and there's not a period there. Christ died what? For us. For you. Say for me. For me. Christ died for me. Say it. Now you got to believe it. Buy into it. If you don't believe it, keep saying it to yourself until you do. Amen? Christ died for me. God demonstrated his love. I need to prove my love to these people. How can I do it? I know. I'll give my only son. And I won't make them work their way to me. I'll come down to them. That's amazing. That's like I say, it's so great when somebody gives you a gift or sends you a letter in the mail and you weren't even expecting it. Doesn't it make you just feel amazing? Like, wow, someone was thinking of me and I wasn't thinking about whether they were thinking of me or not. And they did something totally unprovoked. They did something that was just out of the generosity of their heart, and it made me feel good inside that somebody was thinking about me. That's what God did while we weren't thinking about him. He did that for us. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom he set us free. It is for freedom he set us free. And over in John 8:36 it says, and if the Son sets you free, you are what? Okay, you know that commercial, free, free? That's it. Free, free. The new one is the dog show. You know, she's giving places to the dogs, second, third, and first, second, good grief, third, second, first. And she goes, free, free, free. And the lady's like, free, free, right to her dog, right? In the Greek, they didn't have emphasis. They didn't have italics. So when you read this, if it just said it once, you might pass over it. So what they had to do in the Greek was say it twice. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free. You're free, free. That's what you are. That's what I am. We should rejoice in that. And again, while we were sinners, that's what he chose to do for us. Don't ever say you're not loved. So the goal is simple. He wants you to know him, and he wants you to know who he is, his character, his personality, his great love that he demonstrated for you so that you can walk in him and trust him and become the person he wants you to be. And so many people are afraid to do that for whatever reason. It's so funny because in the book of Ezekiel, God says that they will know me 65 times. 65 times. I'm like, free, 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 right? He said it over and over and over in the book of Ezekiel. He either said, then they will know that I am the Lord, or a variation of it. 65 times through one prophet. Israel's probably like, oh. How many times are you going to say that, right? Until you get it. Because of his great love. He demonstrated. Listen, that was a demonstration of his love too. Through Ezekiel was a demonstration of love. Disciplining Israel, a demonstration of his love. Don't you discipline your kids out of love so they don't become some reprobate, right? They wear your name. This is what I expect. I mean, all those things. You can see the future. They can't. This is not good for you because later it will produce this. We understand all of that. That's what God did in his great love. He disciplined Israel. He judged the other nations. He made sure he was known through revival, and he restored them back to the original plan, even if it was only for a season, and they wandered away again. This is what God is saying. God is saying this. He's saying, I will do whatever it takes for you to know me. You with me? I'll do whatever it takes for you to know me. I'll let the leash out. Let you wander. Let you experiment. Let the world hurt you so you can see that that can't be trusted. I will let you run from me for a short season in hopes that you will come back to me. I will pursue you. I will discipline you. I will use other things like circumstances. Whatever it takes to make you miserable if I have to, because coming back to me, you're going to remember what you left. I will do whatever it takes to bring you to me. It's the greatest love story. It's like, has anybody in this room, you may not want to raise your hand, if you can if you want to, anybody in this room ever had to pursue a wayward child? Or anybody in this room ever known someone who had to pursue a wayward child? Drugs, some type of a addiction, and the energy and the effort that it takes, they're exhausted. There's no end to the story, right? But they're your child. You pursue to your final breath. And sometimes you have to discipline. Sometimes you have to cut them off and let the world hurt them. Let the world show them that's not what it is so they can come home, right? We'll do whatever we have to do to reach our kids or someone that we love, our spouse, whatever it is. God does the same thing. I'll do whatever I have to do because I want you to know me. I want you to know my character. And so he sent Jesus. Turn, if you will, this morning to John 14, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. John 14, 15, 16, and 17 is a great discourse by Jesus. And in John 14, he says something that gives us a clear indication of how much God loves us and how much he wants to have a relationship with us. So Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's basically saying to them, hey, I got to go away. And they're not happy about it. They're upset. He says, well, don't worry about it. You know the way. It's all good. And this is what he says. Or actually, Thomas, it's always Thomas, isn't it, right? The doubter. Thomas says to him in chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus couldn't let it rest. Because if they don't know the way, then how are they going to know him? If they don't know the way, how are they ever going to be complete? And so Jesus stops, and it's a verse we're very familiar with. Jesus says, I am the way. That's why I came. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I won't mislead you. And I'm the life, meaning eternal life. If you want to spend eternal life with God in heaven, I will tell you the truth, but you got to come through me. He says, because no one comes to the Father except through me. I'll let you chase after Buddha and chase after Islam and chase after Judaism. I'll let you do all that. I'll let you wander from me, but I'm going to pursue you. And he uses the body a lot of times to do that. Amen. So be prepared at every time, in all seasons, be prepared to share the hope that you have. Don't force it. Don't be rude. Don't be pushy. Understand where they're living and what they're going through, but always be prepared. And so here Jesus says, I'm the way. He's our model. Was Jesus pushy? No, he's never pushy. He was relational, right? He came to be relational so we would know God. So he says to Thomas, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. And listen, Thomas, nobody comes to the Father except through me. I don't want to mislead you. There's only one way to the Father. The fact that the Father had Jesus say this shows his great love for us. He doesn't want us wandering off somewhere else and worshiping some idol. He wants us to come to the true and living God so that we can know him. And so through Jesus, he says, here's what I want you to understand. There's one way, there's one truth, there's one eternal life, and it all comes through Jesus Christ, my son that I sent to die for you, that I demonstrated my love through. Come to me. Here's the directions. You don't need Siri. You don't need, right, Google Maps. Jesus tells you how to get there. The way is one word, Jesus. And he tells us that out of his great love for us. I want you to know how to get there. He goes on in verse 7. He says, if you really knew me, there's the knowing, right? If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And this time, Philip steps up in his doubt. He's trying to figure it out. And Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. We can read that verse and laugh about it a little bit because they've been with him the whole time. But Jesus does something really cool here, right? He opens a window for just a second. And I can just imagine That I imagine that Jesus went right up to Philip and kind of took him by the collar and said, Philip, how long, like, really? I mean, I could just see him going right up to him, grabbing him by the scruff and saying to him, Philip, don't you know me? Me. He didn't say, don't you know God? What's the way to the Father? Philip, don't you know me? Show us God. Philip, don't you know me? Don't you know me? Even after I have been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And I would love to have been a fly on the wall because we don't have any indication of what happened next. In my vivid imagination, what I want Philip to do is suddenly just let go and back up, right, and do that. Like, I've seen God, I can't live now. Anyone who sees God won't live, they'll die, right? I want Philip to have this dawning. I want him to have this revelation. God just spoke to me. Jesus just peeked. Have you ever seen Mission Impossible? They pull the mask off, right? He's like, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. But I have a feeling that even as clear as that was, Philip went, what? I don't understand, right? We don't get the response, but we kind of know what the response was, right? If you've read the rest. But he tell, don't you know me? He didn't say, don't you know God? He didn't say, he's been among. Don't you know me even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who's seen me seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I mean, Jesus is like leaning in and waiting for the light bulb moment, and it doesn't happen. Verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Keep your finger there and turn over to the book of Hebrews toward the end of your New Testament. It's the last big book in your New Testament. It's right before 1 and 2 Peter and James. You'll find the book of Hebrews. In the writer of Hebrews, the writer starts off like this, Hebrews chapter 1. We'll go back to John 14 in just a second. But in Hebrews chapter 1, listen to the writer of Hebrews. Listen to what he says. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son, that's Jesus, right? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus acts like God. Why? He is, right? But I mean, if you ever look at Jesus and you're like, I'm trying to figure out who God is through Jesus. Jesus acts just like God. He is God. He demonstrates nothing. He says, I don't say anything except what the Father tells me. I don't, whatever. It's all daddy, daddy, daddy. He is the exact reputation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Well, how can you do that unless you're God? And after he provided purifications for their sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven, and so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Wow. He is the exact representation of God, which is why he leaned into Philip and said, don't you know me? Like, hello, I'm God. Gives him a peek. He doesn't get it, but that's who he is. Verse 11. Believe in me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So he's putting them on trial, so to speak. He's bringing them to the edge of a threshold. He's saying, are you going to believe or are you not going to believe? And then he shifts gears because, see, Jesus, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 tells us that Jesus came to experience everything that we experience so that we can relate to him. That we have a mediator who understands every single thing we've been through. That's another reason why he came down and not just stayed up in heaven and saved us from up there. But he came down and did that. And here he says, he shifts gears and he's like, if you can't do that, if you can't just believe me, then how about this, he says. He says, at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. See, that still requires faith because you still have to attribute those miracles somewhere. Was it chance? Was it circumstance? Was it me? Was it a friend? Was something going on in the background that I don't know about? Or was it God? And so Jesus says, believe in me, believe in me. I mean, Philip's over there scratching his head still. And so God says, listen, if you can't just believe, then at least believe on the evidence of the miracles. What are the miracles? The blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the leper is cleansed. If you can't walk, now you can. The lame walk. And the dead are raised to life. All of those miracles can only be attributed to one source. Who? God. So Jesus says, if you just can't believe that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me, then how do you explain all these miracles? How do you do it? Believe because of the miracles. I mean, every opportunity to just lean in. Because when you just lean in, when you entertain what God is saying, he will give you the gift of faith. But if you don't lean in, he won't. You've got to lean in. That's why Jesus preached in parables. He switched from speaking the way he was to preaching in parables so that those who were really interested would lean in and listen to those stories and try to figure them out. And to them, it made sense because Jesus would open their minds, especially his own disciples. He's just trying to prove he's God. Verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Okay, Jesus is talking about this relationship. He's not talking about following rules. If you love me, you'll obey, right? So think about your marriage vows. Your wife would say this, not just have said it out loud, but in her mind she's going, if you love me, you won't live like you're single. If you love me, you'll live like you're married, right? If you love me, you will assign yourself to the vows that you took. That's what will happen if you love me. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll follow my commands. Your spouse, it's just an expectation anyone should have in any relationship. If you love me, this is what you'll do. You'll demonstrate your love by being faithful to your marriage vows. If you love me. Jesus says the same thing. If you love me, you'll obey what I command, not follow a bunch of rules. Listen, if it was follow a bunch of rules, Jesus didn't have to come because there were already rules. A whole bunch of them. He came because we can't follow the rules. Our sin nature just won't allow us to follow the rules. And he says this, talk about love. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. Counselor is a capital C. So in the Greek, this word counselor is a proper noun. What is a proper noun? Well, if you remember from English, it's a person, a place, or a thing, right? Well, the counselor is not a thing because a thing can't counsel you. Amen? It's not a place. I mean, that would make no sense. I'm going to give you a place to counsel you, right? No. It's a person. It's a capital C because the Holy Spirit's not an it, it's a person. It's a third person or personality of God. It's God with a different role. This three-faceted God that nobody can wrap their mind around, right? It's like water. There's ice, there's water, and there's steam, but it's all H2O, right? It's cherry pie. Cut a cherry pie in three pieces, and the filling still mixes all together, even though the outside is very distinct. It's all the same, right? That's like the best analogy I got for you. If that was childlike, that's okay. That's how I get it, right? It's just all mixed around in there. Different roles, very distinct. It's like you. You know, you're a person, you're a father, and you're a worker. But you take you to work, right? You don't leave you at home and another part of you goes to work. You go to work, you put on that hat, and you work. But it's still you, right? That's what you got to think about with God. And so he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go away. And they're all worried about him going away. And will they be able to find him? And he says, I am the way. And then he says, I'm going to send somebody in my place. I have to go away in order to send this counselor. So he says, I will send you another counselor. And this counselor will be with you for how long? Forever. Do you hear the eternal life in that? To know him. He never wants us to be without him. He knows us so intimately that he knows what we need, even when we don't. And so he says, I'm going to make myself known to you so that you can know me in relationship. I've demonstrated, the miracles are there, I've done everything, and now I'm going to go away, even though you don't want me to, and I'm going to send you a counselor, be with ever, forever, the Spirit of Truth, capital S, Spirit of Truth. And then he says this, the world cannot accept him. Who? Him, not it. Him, The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. So if you reject Christ, you reject the Spirit of God. That's not your gift. You don't get it. You're on your own. You want to be on your own. Gentleman, God will let you be on your own. But he says this. He says, the world doesn't know him. He says, but you know him. And Philip's probably going, well, wait a minute. I didn't get the first part. You know him, for he lives with you. Who would that be? Jesus. I'm with you now, right? They're all the same, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And will be in you. That's a good deal. Because see, if Allie gets up in the morning and wants to go to Jesus' house, if he was still here, then that means Jeremiah can't go because he lives elsewhere. How many of you live mid-county? Okay, so I'm sorry, if he's in Bridge City, you're out of luck. Right? Jesus understands it's better for him to go away because the counselor lives in us. And he has this amazing ability to where the counselor can live in Gary, and the counselor can live in Ryan, and in Corey, and in Marion, and in Macy, and in me, all at the same time, no matter where I go. So what's a better deal? For me to have the Spirit of Truth living in me, always with me, knowing God at all times. I mean, this is love. He wants us to know him. He lives with us at this time and will be in you. That's our experience. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. What parent leaves their child as an orphan and still can call themselves a parent? Right? I mean, you can give your child up for adoption, and that's a demonstration of great love. But to be an orphan, has anybody in here ever been just an orphan? Raised in an orphanage? I mean, that's not a real happy experience, I'm sure. Because they're going, does anybody love me? He says, no, I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you alone. You'll never not be with me, he says. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Philip's mind is just, it got to be going crazy. I'm in God. God's in me. I won't leave you. I'll be in you, but I'm leaving. He's like, hello, let's tie it all together. We're all the same. Because I live, you will also live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. What an amazing statement. It's going to dawn on you. Hang on. Just hang on a second. Verse 23. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas. You know, he asked him a question about, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answers, and he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. In other words, Jesus avoids the question, but at the same time, he answers it. He's like, anyone who wants to know me can know me. It's for everybody. It wasn't just for Israel, it's the Gentiles, right? Paul gets sent to the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous, and everybody gets in on it. So all can know him. But he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. That's the evidence or the fruit. It's not a rule thing. It's a fruit thing. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So he doesn't answer the question, but he does. Choose me or you don't choose me. If you choose me, you're not of the world anymore. If you don't choose me, you're of the world. So it's on you, he says. But I'm available. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken to you while I'm with you. But the counselor, and then he defines it, the Holy Spirit, right? So we have to worry, is Bud right about the counselor? There it is. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. I love this confirmation, right? So the only way the Holy Spirit could remind the people what Jesus said, or would remind the people of what Jesus said, is if they were all the same. Like, how did the Holy Spirit know Jesus said that to me? Right? That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. That's why it's important to read God's Word. That's why it's important to pray. Because as you read God's Word, and as you pray, and as you develop your relationship with the Lord, as you memorize Scripture, what happens is, you're sensitive to God. And when certain things happen in your life, God shows up through his Holy Spirit. He goes, and brings that scripture to your mind. Right? It's Jesus with you, but in you, it's the Holy Spirit. He's a constant reminder. He's going to remind them. I mean, they can really relate to this because they actually walked with Jesus. So Jesus says to them, you know, love your enemies. So then after Jesus is crucified and a couple of years go by and they get, or not even a couple of years, they get persecuted, right? Oh, wait a minute, I want to be mad here, but Jesus said, and the Holy Spirit convicts them, go into all the world, right? Share me, even with your enemies. It's whoever accepts me, right? How did the Holy Spirit know Jesus said that to me? Because he said, I won't leave you as orphans. God is with us. God, that's scripture, isn't it? God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And now the Holy Spirit with us will remind us of what Jesus said. So in present day terms, when you read God's word, the Holy Spirit will remind you of God's word. That's what he'll do. Don't flounder out there when you don't have to. Don't do that. Just fuel yourself in God's word, and you will be amazed at how he reveals himself. If you can't believe that, believe the miracle that happens when it happens. Right? Same thing Jesus said. If you don't want to believe these words, just test and see what happens. Do it, and then you'll get the check in your spirit. And then you go, oh. And then that increases your faith, and you grow in your faith. And it makes you want to read more, pray more, live more, serve more. Jesus says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives. I don't give and take away. Right? Don't let your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid. Jesus says, I'm going to give you some of my treasure. I have to go away to get it to you. But I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. It's just like I'm with you. You don't just have to go out of town to find me anymore. If Jesus, you know, you don't have to go to Rachel's house to experience the Holy Spirit. Kara doesn't have to go to Brad's house. Scott doesn't have to go to Jeremiah's house because we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God is so ubiquitous. There's a word for you. He's everywhere all at the same time, right? This God that can be in Barry and me at the same time, that can be with me on vacation and still be in Bridge City because he loves us so much and he wants us to know him and know his voice at every juncture of our life, to never be without him. And so it's necessary for Jesus to go away. And he says, I'm going to give you peace. And the peace I'm going to give you is my presence through the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. It's amazing. We have to tap in to what he has for us. We have to tap in for what he has for us. The more you practice your faith, the more you will experience God. Okay? The more, that's where the threshold is. Will I step over the threshold and practice my faith? Will I step over the threshold and do that thing that God wants me to do? Say that thing God wants me to say. Not do that thing God doesn't want me to do. Will I practice my faith? I want proof on the other side. God doesn't work that way. Because then it's not faith. If I step over and he shows me, I don't get to step back. He doesn't. Or if I'm on this side, God, just show me exactly what you're going to do. He didn't give me like a little film strip. And they go, okay, now I'll step over. It's not faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, right? But you don't understand, it doesn't feel good right now. I don't know how you are, but I've discovered that most of life doesn't feel good, right? I mean, if you're living emotionally, you're in all kinds of trouble. Life doesn't feel good because life's not fair, because life is full of sinners who create sinful problems. And by the way, we add to that too, right? And life is never, and the world does give and take away. The standard always changes. So we have to rely on the Holy Spirit and the joy we find in him, just knowing God and trusting God that he will take us where we need to go. If it's not good yet, what does that mean? God's not done yet. Let me share something with you this morning. I have permission, but I'm not going to use names. I got an email yesterday. Oop, wrong place. All right, we're talking tiny print here. I got an email yesterday from a member of our church whose spouse does not come to this church, but they would like for their spouse to come to this church. Anybody ever been there? Right? Anybody come alone or whatever? So I asked this person a question about the background and all that kind of stuff, and we went back and forth. And this is the last email I got. Just wanted to share a small victory this morning. And this person shared it with their life group. So life group knows, no names. But I want to share it with you too. I was out on the back porch drinking my coffee while the kids jumped on the trampoline this morning. This person's spouse was in their office. I'm trying to use anonymous language here. And the person heard their spouse start playing music in their office, okay? As this person often does on the weekends. And then I recognize the song. He's playing the new Old Church Basement album from Elevation Worship. Is that clicking with you? We're four songs in and he hasn't changed it yet. That's huge. Because the person that doesn't want Christ, oh, wrong station. Four songs in. Two nights ago, we had a graduation ceremony for our students, so I wasn't home to put the kids in bed. So my spouse read my child's devotional with her while he tucked her in. Oop, I said he and her. Sorry. What was the subject of the page they read? She tells me what the subject was and said my spouse liked it so much he told me about it when I got home that night. Closed it like this. Thank you for your constant reminder. If it's not good, he's not done. I'm so glad someone is listening in church. The person that sent that to me, thank you so much, because I'm fueled for 30 days now. I'm, when you hear the positive and you hear the fruit and you see, actually, I was already fueled because I told somebody else in the church this week that something that came out of somebody's mouth was attributed to them and it was powerful. Jesus says that we will do even greater things than he will do in this same discourse. And, you know, it's hard for us to understand, like, how can I do anything greater than Jesus? Because he gives us his Holy Spirit. Right? I don't have to travel to all your homes in all the different neighborhoods in order to reach you with the message of God. I mean, you come to church and then you go out and the Holy Spirit can talk to you all over the place. It's greater than anything when Jesus was here because he could only be one place at a time. And we're so caught up sometimes in, like, I need physical evidence. No, you need spiritual evidence. You need that constant check in your spirit. You need that confirmation of the very thing that you said coming behind the very thing that you did. How many of you, especially when you're brand new Christians, because this used to happen to me all the time and I thought I was just God's best friend, brand new Christian, and like you read a passage and you go to church and the pastor preaches exactly on that passage. Has that ever happened? Okay? Or like Scott tells me, they'll go in the men's prayer and they'll pray about something, and last Sunday I could see the look on his, I knew. Because Scott, I can read him, right? I'm a people watcher. So I can read that subtle little expression on his face, and I knew without even asking him that what I was saying happened in that room. Because he's told me before, and I just see it. And he texts me later after someone else already texted me in the group and said, everything you said, down to the fifth thing we talked about in that room, you mentioned from the pulpit. He said, I was waiting after four. Don't leave five out. I'm like, I don't know what five is, and I don't know you're waiting. I'm just preaching, right? And then I hit it. That's the Holy Spirit. Confirmation. I mean, it just grows you huge. It makes you stick your chest out. It makes you look up. It makes you want to read, want to pray, want to seek God, want to know him more. And he wants you to want that, so he will foster that too, right? So sometimes if you're like, I'm not doing the things God wants me to do, I want to do the things that, or, well, no, I actually don't want to do the things God wants me to do, but I want to do them, he'll take that. Pray that prayer sometimes. God, I wish I could tell you that I want to do what you want me to do, but I don't. But this is what I want. I want to want to. That's better than not wanting to. That's not God leave me alone. It's like, I really don't want to do this, but I want to do that. He will take that, and he will do something with that. I'm living proof, right? Those hard prayers to pray and say, you water it down just a little bit. You ever done that? Well, I don't want to say that word because he might actually do it. And I don't know what's on the other side of the threshold, but I want to. He'd be like, okay, we'll take the long way, but we'll get there. That's what he did with me. I can remember all the way back to, gosh, what were the years, Lori? The 90s, I guess it was, probably part of the 80s, where I knew God was calling me to be a preacher. And I'm like, no, thank you. I mean, I don't want to do that. I want to do that, but I don't want to do that. I still don't want to do that, just to be honest with you. It's hard. It's not what it looks like. So 14 years. He's a, I don't wear a watch. That's fine. And he just took me the long way. But I wanted it. It made me want it more and more and more and more. And the closer I got to it, the more scared I became. And then God just brought other people in my life. Lori just said, how long are you going to fight God? And I said, but I thought you said you didn't want to be a pastor's wife. And now she's the one telling me, right? And then I had another person that worked at the church at the time that said, why are you fighting God? I'm like, leave me alone. Right? God's perfectly capable of speaking to me. This is what I used to say. God's perfectly capable of speaking to me all by himself. And then the quick response back was, but God speaks through other people. Didn't you take experience in God class? Yes, I did. Now I don't like that class anymore, right? Actually, I've taught it before now. It's amazing what God will do if you'll just lean in. Just lean in a little bit. I mean, what do you have to lose? Do you want to be the same this time next year? And we keep having this conversation. You know when we'll stop having the conversation? When you lean in. I dare you. Pass me by. It's not that difficult. Pass me by. Look at that person that's ahead of you that you want to be like and do everything you can not to be like them, but to be that passionate. That's why Ephesians 6 says that when you've done everything to stand, do everything. Ask yourself this question, have I done everything? Because a lot of times we want something and we want God to do it. We want to know him. But the question is, have you done everything? Well, I'm praying, I'm seeking. But go back to the last thing God told you. Did you do that? Oh, just step out. I mean, I don't know anybody who regrets stepping out. I don't know anyone. I don't regret it. That's my challenge to you. God wants to know you. Don't follow rules. Don't wait to be disciplined. Just know him. He demonstrated his love to you. Demonstrate it back. And watch and see what happens. It's phenomenal. And you don't have to do it alone. That's why God gave us the church. That's why God gave us life groups. Push in the life groups all the time. Get in a life group. Sign up. They're open right now. Get in a life group. Connect with people. Listen to their stories. Listen to how God moved them. Listen to what Scripture says to them. Get in. I dare you. I dare you. I don't think you'll do it. Are you that kind of person like child psychology at work? Get in. Right back there. Get in. Know God. Because when you know him, then you can make him known. Amen? Let's pray. Father, God, thank you for, thank you that you don't waste a word. Father, I know that sometimes we can read the same scripture over and over and over to the point that we can actually become numb to it, think we already know what it says and everything that's involved in it. And then, God, by just coming with an open mind and open heart, we just see something different, hear it differently at the perfect timing that you want us to, and it moves us forward. God, that's my prayer as we all listen today. God, I don't know what you have for everybody. I'm just trying to figure out what you have for me. But I know that, God, if we'll just trust you and we'll walk in community, and if we'll just say yes, that you will not lead us astray. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and you do not change. And that's what we can trust. The world changes constantly. You do not. The choice is easy. Help us to trust you. Give us the faith that we need. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.